As you can see, there's a bit of laugh growing within the team, isn't it? Like, I'm trying to get to know them. We all laugh at Mark's joke throughout the week. It has been really amazing week, and thank you for the warm welcome for us. A bit about myself. I was born in Germany. I know, you can't believe it, you don't see it. I will be the kind of guy that will keep persisting and encouraging you to know that I was born in Germany. Secondly, I grew up in Bali, just another Australian suburb, so that's pretty easy to know. And my first confession for you is I love sports. I love sports. The sport that I love for the last few years is golf. All the quiet. I know some of you also doesn't believe that golf is part of sport, but it is. And I'm also the kind of guy that will keep encouraging you that golf is sport. All right, just letting you know, I know some of you are runners here and cyclers, and I'm a bit scared because the fitness level in this church is pretty high. So just letting you know that golf is part of the sport, okay? And what I love about golf is the game day. In golf, like any other sports, you have a chance, could be on the weekend, to prove yourself or to perform. You practice the whole week, and all of a sudden you get, could be a day, could be 4 days for you to compete. What changes throughout the week is 6:30 practice time becomes 6:30 tournament time. It's a game day. It's an exciting time. Although you still wake up at the same time, you realize there's something different about this time. Today, it's all about time, and we're going to talk about the way the New Testament talks about time. First, let me just say, a change of perspective between the practice days to the game day requires certain focus, because you know you just want to seize the day. You know that the decisions that you make counts, because this is the time. This is a window of opportunity for you to seize. All right? So we're going to have a look at this story. Two stories, but first, what's time? How the New Testament talks about time. We're going to look into Jesus' conversation with a crowd in Luke 12. And it goes like this. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you said, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites," Jesus said, "you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this time?" That's very odd, isn't it? Because in their time, you look into the sun and the sunset for you to determine the time. So Jesus must have talked about different type of time. So New Testament used this word called chronos and kairos. Chronos and kairos to describe a time. Let's have a look at another verse here. This is from Paul from the book of Ephesians 5. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Opportunity. Before, you see the highlighted words, present time. Now it's called opportunity. In fact, it's actually one same word, which is called kairos. So if I give you an analogy, illustrations, if some of you who are an avid runner invite me to run at 6:30 in the morning, it might take me a few alarms to wake me up. Not because I don't want to see you, but because maybe running is not quite my thing. Maybe for me, I just have to wake up at 6:30. So I have to set up an alarm at 6:15, 6:20, 6:25, and 6:28. It's just a time that I just have to wake up. But if any of you ask me to play golf with you at 6:30 or 5:30, have a 2 hours drive to the golf course, I just need to one alarm. Just saying, I just need to one alarm. Because I know that it's not just an ordinary time. it's a time for me not only to catch up, I can play golf too. That's the time that I have to seize. So it's our New Year's is a bit like that. Beginning of 2020, we're halfway through January already. Do you see the time as just a ticking clock? Days gone by, month gone by, just a bit the same like 2019. Or is it a time of opportunity that we are wanting to seize? Like every single one of us wants to seize opportunity, isn't it? So we're going to look into two stories. But let me ask you this one question. What time is it? What time is it in our nation? 2020 has been particularly difficult. We have a pretty difficult start of the year. Makes us wonder, where is God in this? How God wants us to respond? Do we reach out? Do we pray harder and harder like we never prayed before? What time is it in the church life? You've been involved in the church for a few years. You're wanting to connect, but you're working and you're just in between, but you're happy to be around church. What is the season in the life church? Maybe it means that you have to be more involved in the church family. Who knows? How about your life? What time is it in your life? What season you are in? Is it the season of rest? Is it the season of work? What time is it? So we're going to look into how two people in the Bible seize the time. The first story is from Moses, from Psalm 90. And it goes like this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountain were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, Moses has some perspective on time. He was, I think he has a few phases in his life. He grew up adopted by the Pharaoh and realized he's a Hebrew. He killed a man. He fled Egypt. And then he found himself shepherding sheep for 40 years. And he thought, this is it. My days will be just like this. And then he had encounter with God, called for the Exodus. Big task. And he is the man. He's the man to get these people going to the promised land. And it took him 40 years with these people. They end up to be complainers. 40 years around the desert, running and around and around. And towards the end of that story, he didn't even get a chance to see the promised land. He's seen it, but he can't even enter it. God says no. So he got some perspective on time. So when Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, he carries with him all this story from Israel background. Going back towards Adam and Eve, that's a huge timeline, even from that time. And he said, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So basically what he just said, I'm here, but your timeline is way over there. Your future is way over there. But I'm just here, a small blip in the timeline. Wow, how amazing are you? And then on the next verse, he says this. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. Have you seen David Attenborough? The Discovery Channel. I loved to see that when I was a kid. One of my favorite channels. And at the beginning, there's a time lapse, and you can see, you know, it could be like migration of a crab or something. And then you see the oceans day and night. It was so quick. Just imagine that we are on that scene, that God is looking at us. And for God, our years is like a day. We are a baby, all of a sudden we are adult, and that's it. It was flowing so quickly. But it just shows us that our life are frail. In the midst of time, as time goes, God resolve and our life dissolve. And then he says this, Psalm 90, 5 to 6. Yet you sweep your people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new. but by the evening it's dried and withered. How great is a change in a small period of time. And it's bottled up into these following verses. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. If only we knew the power of your anger. Come on, this is coming from a guy that seen the 10 plague. The locusts and all the rest of the wind, and then the river turned into blood, and then the death of the firstborn. And he still say, if only we knew. What's going on? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. He's seen this. And in fact, he still say, if only if we knew. Andy Stanley provide a paraphrase of this verse. And it goes like this. If we could see God as he is, we would be more careful with the time we have been given. So this is where the time component start to come in. And it's summarized in this following verse. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our day. What happens if you know today that you only have a few months to live? What happens if you know today that you only have a few years to live? Would that change your day? Would that give you a different perspective that you value different things and you realize, you know what? I will do more of these things and not that things. Will you hang out with different group of people? I value this friendship and not them because they're just taking life away from me. What will change? See, the way you make decisions will change. And the first follows with this, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. By knowing that our days are numbered, you can gain a heart of wisdom. Again, Andy Stanley provides an explanation for this. Remembering our time is limited, provide us with wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. Remembering our time is limited, provide us with wisdom to know how to spend your limited time. This could be just a sentence or a good vibe or wisdom sentence for you, but I had an experience last year. I'm going to show you a photo of my mom. Missing there is my sister and her husband. So we took this photo, I think, early last year. This is our first family photo for a long time. What we felt at that time is my mom's day are numbered. So she has this condition where the calcium build up in her brains. So the brain will try to fire up signals to the muscles, but the muscle just they didn't receive it. So as the result of that is your muscles, because you don't use it and exercise it, that you lose it. So the first was the mobility, which probably didn't really trigger us as a family, that the days are numbered, right? But last year, her speech went. She wasn't able to eat without help. And all of a sudden, it's a shock for us. All of a sudden, it really feels like the days are numbered. But before I go and keep going with this story, just to let you know that my mom's still alive. She's not well, but she's still alive. But have you ever get that crisis going, oh, geez, we only have this much time with her? It changed my dad's perspective. My dad is a hard worker. He will work 20 hours a day, that kind of guy, you know. He will provide for the family. So often we don't really have dinner together if we are there. We don't really have lunch together. But this changed his perspective. Money becomes the second stuff. Third stuff, fourth stuff. It was pushed right back down the priorities. The time with his wife, with his family, become the number one. Throughout this journey, there's one regret that my mom said. She said she hasn't been using her gift, and she only know when she have lose it all. She speaks three languages fluently, German, Indonesian, and English, and now she can't speak at all, and that's her biggest regret. And Brownie Ware, she's a nurse, and she wrote a book called Top 5 Regrets in the Dying. So she's an Australian nurse, she worked in the palliative care, and she spent 12 weeks or so with a patient, so they only have 12 weeks or less to live. And she gathered all the dialogues with them and wrote this book, The Top 5 Regrets. The number one regret is, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. This is huge in our present time. If you're young people, right, how do you spend your day? Do you spend your day living a life that you want other people to like? Craig Rochelle said, we have these egos. One ego, we want to live it out just because some people like us. And we have the other ego, it's like awareness of the things that we are short of or not good at, and we're just spending our life to say, no, that's not me, and try to master it. And he said, in fact, we should live in a life that's honoring God, that is aware that we are made by the image of God, that we are called by God. We should live that life instead. So how will that change your perspective? On this number one regret, Bronnie Ware wrote this comment. It is easy to see how many dreams will have gone unfulfilled. Most people had not honored even half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to choices that they had made or not made. Health brings a freedom very few realize until they no longer have it. When my mom said, this is a regret, I felt a bit gutted. But later, I could understand that sometimes you only knew what you lost when you already lost it. You don't have to be at that point. Here, Moses said, know that your days are numbered, so it may bring wisdom for you. So how do we respond to this, right? So if you know your days are numbered, my inclinations, perhaps yours too, I'll be like, go. Let's put more stuff in my day so I can do more things, so I can achieve more things. But instead, I think what happened if you do that, you just cram stuff in your days and you lose attractions and engagement throughout the task. Because sometimes what we don't realize, as the task goes, as your schedule is being cleared out, so does your life. As your time goes, your life goes as well. So John Ortberg says this, there's a thing called hurried sickness, and here are the signs. You are moving too fast and just put stuff in your schedule. You are haunted by fear that you don't have enough time. You try to calm or slow yourself down by self-destructive escape. You finish work and you go, oh, you know what, I'm tired. But instead of finding solitude, what you're trying to do, just bring on the Netflix. I'm going to try to regret myself in an hour or two. And the most of all, this is the most important sign, your capacity to love other people start to diminish because you don't have time. My questions, if you have these signs, is what fears that lies beneath your busyness? There's a story in Luke 10, right? Talking about time again. Luke 10, there were Mary and Martha, and Jesus came to visit. It's a busy time. This is Jesus, the Messiah. So Martha gets really busy providing the stuff. But Mary seems to just chill. She sat with Jesus. And Martha got a bit upset. This is what Jesus said to Martha. You worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Mary chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary put value by spending the time on what's valuable, and that's the time with Jesus. The answer to know that your days are numbered, that you have limited time, is not to do more, but is to find rhythm with Jesus. So how do we do that, though? How do we do that? All right, so this story comes from Paul again, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, the first that we've seen before. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. So we know that the wise people will make the most out of their time. But time is a commodity that we all have equally. You still have 24 hours. You might be blessed financially, or you might be struggling right now, but you still have the same amount of time. But wise people use it to the fullest of possible, to the fullest possible advantage. And Jesus does it this way, from John 17, verse 1 to 2, the context of this story, right? Jesus just changed our time from chronos to ticking time, looking at our watch into kairos, a time of opportunity. And he took this opportunity in this intense time. John 17, Jesus, it's a farewell discourse. Jesus is about to go. He's about to give himself to be captured. The disciples have been sent. They know their mission is. But Jesus did something that probably seems contrary to your normal inclinations or my inclinations. He prayed. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciple, he prayed for the future believers. And the prayer goes like this: Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here, Jesus teaches us a very important lesson. All the gift that you exercise, that we exercise, the praise that we offer, the testimony that we share, the act of compassion that we want to do in 2020, all flow from this primal moment to knowing who God is. To knowing who God is. Because our mission is nothing without God's blessing. Jesus sees the day, sees the opportunity on his knees. Do we need to find solitude today? That's my question. Is this how we should start our 2020? Of course it is. And we are going to close with this story, a parable from Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, there were plenty awesome speech, right? There's the Sermon of the Mount, very iconic, the upside-down value, this is how you love people, and Jesus could just close with that. But in fact, he closed with this, a story about two builders. Therefore, everyone who hears this word of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Two men in the story, two houses, one storm. Probably I can stretch it a bit by saying it's the same storm, it's happened at the same time, right? So how do you build your 2020? Do you build it on the rock? Have you built it on the rock? And if you do, keep the momentum to build it on this rock. We all have the same amount of time. We have to seize the opportunity. If this is how you feel the time in your life, the time in the church life, what will you do? Build it on the rock. Here's the crazy thing about this story, right? The true faith, knowing Jesus, doesn't mean that your problem will go away. In fact, there will be a storm. But if he is your rock, no matter what storm it is, no matter how ordinary is your life, his blessing is the extraordinary that will be signified for his kingdom, for his name. Let's pray.